I want to read quite a lengthy passage of Scripture because the story it's got to fit together. I mean, it's got to run together. I said in my little thing this morning that I believe that revival is starting in this church. We prayed for a long time. And the reason I'm saying that is because of this concept that Bill Hybels calls holy discontent. People are just not happy where they are with God. They want to get closer and closer and closer to the Lord. And that's why I say the operative word is more. You hear this constantly in prayer. More, Lord. I want more. That's okay. You're not greedy. You're not being greedy. You just want more of God. And you're not going to take everything from God so that somebody else can't have any. God does not like that. He's limitless. He'll give you as much as you want. He's looking for a few more Elijahs. He's looking for a few more Elishas. He's looking for some John the Baptist and Paul the Apostles and Luke the Apostle. He's looking for people to change this world. I believe that's what he wants more than anything in his heart, is to see people come to this, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Let me just stop and say, that was the Jewish concept. If bad things happened to you, it was because of something you had done in your life. It was something like a Jewish karma. It was bad. And you had done something to deserve it. But if you were rich and wealthy and everything, you were righteous, you were a tzaddik, you were a person that was good before God. That was their concept. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Now that's kind of a strange concept, isn't it? If God wants the glory, then nobody's blind. But this man's blind, and Jesus said, because you're going to see the glory of God in this guy. You know, in just a couple of chapters, in the 11th chapter, I thought it's the same thing he said at the tomb of Lazarus. He prayed, he says, Father, he says, I know that you're there, that you always hear me, but I'm asking because of the people that are listening. He had told Martha before and his disciples before, we've got to go, Lazarus is sleeping. And then he said, Lazarus is dead. So the first thing they think of is, well, why in the world didn't we go before when you could have healed him? He said, this sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God might be revealed in him. It was real to Mary and Martha. Believe me, it was real. Don't open the tomb. He's been in there for 4 days. He stinks. It was real to them. But the impossible, it's not impossible when Jesus could see reality where there is no reality. The things that you need, the things that I need in my life, sometimes are so unreal that there's no way to get them. There's no way to receive them except for the Jesus that will say, we're going to do this and let God get the glory. He's the one that deserves it. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I'm the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. Then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees, because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them, "He put the mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how can an ordinary sinner do such miracles and signs?" There must be, so there was great division, deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, "What's your opinion about this man who healed you?" The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see, so they called in his parents. They asked them, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?" His parents replied, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, "He's old enough. Ask him." So for the second time, they called in the man who had been born blind and told him, "God should get the glory for this, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner." "I don't know whether he's a sinner," the man replied, "but I know this. I was blind and now I can see." "But what did he do?" they asked him. "How did he heal you?" "Look," the man exclaimed, "I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they cursed him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from." "Why, that's very strange," the man replied. "He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it." "You were born a total sinner," they answered. "Are you trying to teach us?" Religious fogies with red ties and black suits. And they threw him out of the synagogue. I believe that this story in the life of Christ absolutely speaks to the events that surround revival. This revival is going to bring people who have never heard the gospel, and they're going to come right into the middle of our churches. They've never served the Lord. They don't know what clothes you're supposed to wear, what you're not supposed to wear. The prodigals are going to come home. The backslider is going to melt in the very presence of God. And the uncommitted person will be ignited with the fire of the Holy Ghost. How glorious that's going to be. But some things are going to happen. So I want to tell you a little bit about them. So when they happen, we'll know what to expect. Amen. We're not ignorant of his devices. Paul said it. We know what he does. We know what he's going to do. First of all, revival is going to bring confusion. Look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he's working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" So there was deep division of opinion. Revival comes to a church. Revival comes to a person. Revival comes to a body of Christ. And we don't recognize it because this is not what I learned about God. I didn't know that God was like this. I never had in my wildest imagination the understanding that God would do this. How many remember the revival down in Florida? Brownsville. I watched a movie of it one time. I watched one of the services. And they were talking about the signs and the wonders that they were seeing. And they were, CBS, ABC, NBC, all the major news networks, they took their cameras down to watch. Hank Hanegraaff took his cameras to watch too. The Bible Answer Man. And he didn't set it up back to the other guys. He took it and he got right in people's faces, trying to figure out what was going on as they laid out under the power of the Spirit, speaking in a heavenly language that the Holy Spirit had given them. How can this be? This isn't church. My God in heaven. But in this service, this singular service, they showed a young lady. And I thought, poor darling, she's up at the by the pulpit and she's bent over and she's shaking. And I thought, poor gal, she's got Parkinson's disease. No, she didn't have Parkinson's disease. The Holy Spirit had her. And my old Pharisee self says, she needs to see a doctor. She needs to see a doctor bad. The deal was, her father was a doctor. A neurologist, yet. The one that diagnoses the nerves that go like this. He looked at her, did the examination, said she's absolutely normal. I don't know what happened. But when she got under the power of the Spirit, she would speak words of knowledge that were absolutely 100% bullseye, right on the money. She would say prophetic things that were 100% right on the money. Brother, when that starts happening, if that happens in a building where 1,000 people sit, I don't know if it's going to be 500, but it's going to be a bunch of them that are going to unseat their horses and head for the door and say, this is way too much for me. It's going to bring confusion. Jesus is healing this man on the Sabbath. And it baffles me. The Holy Spirit records these stories. He works through John to write down these stories. In the 5th chapter, there's a man that's laying at a pool. He's been paralyzed and on a bed for 38 years. Jesus, when he gets through all his little strongholds and defenses, he says, pick up your bed and walk. And the man picks up his bed and he walks. 38 years. These are miracles, man. These are miracles. The people, instead of rejoicing, they know this man. We read the commentary, we read the word said. They knew who he was. This is the guy blind and he begged. We know who he was. And he's over there going, it's me, it's me, it's me, I can see. And instead of rejoicing in what God has done, this man is not of God because it was the Sabbath and you don't ever do anything like that on the Sabbath. You make mud, that's work. You can't do that on the Sabbath. My Lord, where's our values? Where's our stuff at? When God begins to move on people, it's going to cause confusion. We're not going to understand a lot of things. But we need to see the outcome of things. Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, it's a Catch the Fire, I think is the name of it now. When that started in 1995, it caused such a stir in the Christian church. They absolutely didn't know. And they went to John Arnott, who was the pastor of the church, and he says, what is all this stuff that's going on? Explain it. And he said, I can't. I don't know what's going on. He says, but I do know that when people leave this place, they are so touched and so filled by the Spirit of God that they're going back to their home countries. They're going back to the places where they live and the places that they come from. And the whole world is beginning to change. Whether it's England or France or Africa or South America, the United States, whatever. Things are changing. We're human beings. You think human beings aren't strange? Hang around a few of them for a while. You hung around any human beings recently? I was really close to one yesterday. 25 minutes to 6. Blacker than the ace of spades. And I'm crawling up a mountain to try to get where the animals are at. You can't see. Clouds move so the moon could come out and I could see a little bit. Strange people. Strange folks. But we're used to things being the way that they are. When revival comes, there will be conflict. Let's see where that might be. Look with me. Verse 20. His parents replied, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him, he's old enough to speak for himself." Have I got the right? This doesn't seem to be right. Oh, takes a while. Click. His parents are not even standing up for him. He's old enough. Ask him. Don't talk to us. We think he's as loony as you do. But you ask him. You read down there, be heard that they were going to throw him out of the synagogue. They were going to throw them out of church. They were going to bring them to the place that if they identify with his son, you can't come to this church anymore. Mom, Dad, unless you condemn what's happening to him, you're not coming back to this church. That could never happen in this country. Oh, yes, it did. Yes, it did. Ron Phillips, some of you have read some of his books. He's one of the best charismatic writers that there is in the country right now. I don't know if you ever listened to the Potter's House on television. It's his church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, I think is where it's at. That's where his church is at. Preaching, crazy preaching fool. Stomping, shouting, spitting, tongue-talking preacher. At one time, was on the short list to be president of the Southern Baptist Convention. The last sermon he ever preached at a conference, at a big convention, the sermon he preached was to tell his brethren that we need to reconsider what we think we know and start considering what the Bible talks about. That the gifts of the Holy Spirit are real. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is real. It's not for another time, not for another age. Goodbye, Brother Ron. See you later. He left that church. They gave him his walking papers. He's never been back. Now they don't know what to do with him. They just don't know what to do with him. Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost does. It's going to cause conflict. My mom, when I got saved, and you've all heard this story 30 times. Some of you only heard it twice, but you've only heard it twice. You can listen. I got saved. And I went to the house to try to tell my parents what in the world happened. And we were Catholics. We weren't staunch. We were what they call Christer Catholics. We were Christmas and Easter's when we went to church. In between, you just do whatever you want to do. But I told Mom and Dad about the reality of Jesus Christ. that Jesus Christ was a real person willing to come into your life and to literally change you from the moment that you say, Jesus, please come. And He changes your life. My mom smoked Newport cigarettes. And she's in the kitchen and she lit a cigarette and she put it on the counter. And it was in the ashtray, and then she was walking around. I don't know where they were going. They were going around somewhere. And I told her a little bit more about what happened to me. She reached over, and she got the Newport cigarettes again, and she shook them up and lit a cigarette. Put it in the ashtray. When it was over, she had four cigarettes burning all at the same time. She didn't know what to do. I came to the point, I said, Mom, Dad, it's about Jesus. Don't think about church. It's about Jesus. What do you think? And she told me, she says, I think you're crazy. And I don't want to talk about it anymore. When you come to our house, don't be talking about religion. Anybody ever gone through that before? Wait till the real deal happens. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes as only the Holy Spirit can come. There's a man by the name of Ian Johnson, who's a pastor in New Zealand. I don't even remember the name. But I read a blog of his, and he said that they had built their house. The winds came up, and the winds were blowing, and they were blowing hard winds blowing. But everybody thought, the winds have blown before, and the houses have always stood up. We've always weathered the storms. We're going to be okay. The house has been here for 20 years. It's always going to be that way. The house is always going to be here. The wind came up so strong, it turned the propeller on the wind gauge so fast, it popped the spring. It couldn't measure. The wind gauge went to 200 miles an hour, and it popped the spring, so the gauge broke. 50 houses that could never be destroyed. Totally and completely destroyed. Here's a wind. They don't know where it came from or where it was going. It just hit their village, and 50 houses in that village totally, completely destroyed. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes in all of His power and all of His majesty in the full gifting into a church, into a person. Some things are going to get knocked over. Some things are going to get blown away. Some things are going to get destroyed. It's the way it is. Man said one time, that's why we don't see a lot of revival in church now. What we want is the revival of addition. The addition. We want to add Christ to our life, but don't subtract nothing. We want religion where we can come in and live for Jesus and shout and praise Jesus and say, I'm a Christian, but yet live like the rest of the world lives. That doesn't happen. That doesn't make it. The Holy Spirit comes through. He's going to change some things that you cannot change. You cannot change it. Some of you knew my mom. Worst alcoholic I ever saw. I'd never seen. I tried, but I couldn't get there. She flunked AA 100 times. They threw her out of Pueblo a couple of times. She ate Anabuse like M&M candy. It wouldn't affect her anymore. But she went to an altar in the old church. Pulpit right there. She knelt down right there. Dad knelt down right there. And she got up and never drank again. She never shook. She never had a withdrawal. She had nothing. She never drank again. That's what the wind of the Holy Spirit does. It brings the blood of Jesus Christ into a life. And all things pass away. All things become new. Hallelujah. But it's going to put some wedges up. It's going to drive some wedges in families. Revival is going to be contagious. I heard preachers say that for a long time. Get a church on fire and people come watch it burn. Just to watch it burn. Look at verse 12. Verse 11, he told them, the man they call Jesus made mud and spread it over. You see how the devil pollutes things? You know what Jesus did? Have you ever heard the term, here's mud in your eye? Does anybody remember the circumstances in which you told somebody or somebody told you, here's mud in your eye? See how the devil pollutes things? Jesus healed with mud in your eye, but the devil turns it around. Where is he now, they ask? I don't know. Where's this guy that did this for you? Where's he at now? I know where he is. In fact, I'd like to invite you. I'd like you to come with me. And then let's go to a place where Jesus is real. Jesus is real in the power of the Holy Spirit. The one thing young men and women are looking for today, it is not doctrine. Doctrine will come later. There is a place for doctrine. I will never put doctrine down. There is solid, good doctrine that every one of us need to know. But you know what they want right now? They want experience. They want to hear about there is a God, and let me show you this God. Let me show Him to you. Let me lay hands on you, you who couldn't walk in here. Let me lay hands on you and pray in this name of Jesus, and you walk out of this church walking like you're walking normal. I couldn't walk Friday. Absolutely, Friday's one of the worst days of my life. Next day, hunting season started. I couldn't walk. I thought I was going to have to walk around with my belt undone because I couldn't get my belt closed. My back hurt so bad. I came to men's meeting Friday night, and I was one hurting puppy. Let me tell you, I hurt to breathe. It was like having a broken rib. And nothing happened. And John says, I want to pray for you. And the guys come up and they prayed for me around me. And I was able to hunt all morning yesterday, up and down mountains, round stuff. I carried a rifle. I carried a backpack. I carried a walking stick. When that happens, when you walk out the door and say, I once was blind, but now I see. Whew. My back hurts so bad, I thought I was going to cry like a little girl, but look at me now. Who did that? His name is Jesus. You were so strung out on drugs and alcohol, but now look at you. Why? Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He lifts up Jesus. What we need is more of the Holy Spirit to lift up more and more of Jesus. Out of that Brownsville revival, there was somewhere in the realm of 65,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord over that 5-year period. All over the world now. Thousands upon thousands in Toronto. Why? Because the Holy Spirit showed up. He showed up in a different way. Turned this world on to a different thing. And those peoples are still around this world preaching that gospel of Jesus Christ. It becomes contagious. That's what I'm looking for. I want Jesus to be as contagious as Ebola. Whew. Yeah. We got this crazy church in town. And now they said they're down there. We can't even eat down there at Bongo Billy's or down there at Salida Cafe or wherever. We can't even swim in there because they're baptizing people. They're baptizing people. People are coming to Jesus, and we can't even get in the water. Whoo! Let me put my latte down. I think I want to go see what this place is all about. And now you're walking on dangerous ground. It's holy ground. Hang around the fire long enough, you're going to be burned. Amen. That's just the way it is. I see little green chilies in people's eyes. It will be courageous. When revival breaks out, the lukewarm become absolutely white hot. The dead rise up in a newness of life. The coward becomes a hero. People just take a stand for Jesus. Look at this blind man for just a second. He started that day begging for money, just like always. What'd you do yesterday? I sat here and begged. Do anything last week? Sure did, sat here and begged. What you going to do next weekend? I'm going to sit here and beg. He went to his place to beg. Jesus, walking by, saw him. And here's this guy. I imagine he was not in a suit. Imagine he's not walking around in GQ magazine style clothes. He's wearing beggar stuff. He's got the Goodwill best on. He's been to the Ark and all the Salvation Army. He's got their uniform on. I'm not saying because a lot of us got those on right now. But when you see him next, he's seeing, and he's not only seeing, he's seeing here. And he's seeing clearly. And here's this guy that was a beggar, no clothes, that really, he's standing in front of the people with the robes on. They got the sheepskins. They got they've been disciples of rabbis, and they're holding high office now. He's standing right in the middle of them saying, "Why do you keep asking me this? If he's not a God, why am I seeing? How do I know? I don't know who he is. I'm just telling you, whoever he is, I was blind, now I see. You guys are the teachers. Don't you know who he is?" This guy has got some stuff now. He's not begging anymore. He's standing in the face of religion. And he's testifying about Jesus Christ. God does things sometimes with people that are just weird. Mikey Thompson, a friend of mine in Korea at the Christian Servicemen's Center, bad drinker, bad. He's only about this tall. But God saved him, filled him with the Holy Ghost. Oh, my Lord Jesus. We had no Christian bookstore over there, so the Korean Baptist church that was there let us go to their bookstore, and they would give us books to bring to the center, and we'd sell them, and they would give us a profit, and we'd take the money back to them. The only Bible that we could get was the Thompson King James Version. Thompson Bible's expensive Bible. They're expensive Bibles. Mikey bought one. And he had hit the streets on Friday night. We'd go out on Friday and Saturday nights. He'd hit the street, and he would inevitably come home and have to go to the rack and get another Bible. He'd give it away to somebody. This man was nuts, crazy. He'd sit down there trying to find a place where the light was enough, where he could read in that Bible. He would read to people what this is what the Bible says, and he would pray with them, and he was bringing them into the Christian Servicemen Center. Radical, totally crazy kind of guy. Because God had got a hold of him, changed him. And this little, you know, he's just little. He's just, nobody's paying a whole lot of attention to him. But inside of his heart, he was 11 foot 6. God had turned him into a David. God had turned him into a giant in the realm of the Spirit. It's going to make people courageous. It's going to make you do things you thought you could never ever do when it comes to Jesus. And it's going to be out of control. It's going to be out of control. Jesus, walking by, saw him. The guy didn't raise his hand. The guy didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, I've been tithing for 16 years now. Hey, over here. Yeah, I've been going to church, that church, for years and years now, okay?" And Jesus didn't say, "Call the pastor." And he calls the pastor, and the pastor didn't say, "Well, we only pray for the sick on second Tuesdays of the month. If you come on the second Tuesday of the month, we'll pray for you to see what happens." I almost got kicked out of the Church of God when I was a young minister. We were at Edgewater Church of God for a district meeting, and I was the song leader. And the guy who was leading the thing came up and he says, "We want this song, this song, and this song. We want one chorus, no more. If you sing one extra chorus, I'll call you down." I said, "Brother Dallas, what if the Holy Spirit decides to do something in here? Does he get to do anything in here?" Had to answer to the state overseer and everybody else for my rude behavior to the district overseer. We were controlling things. When he comes, it will be out of control. There is no controlling what's going to happen. Those guys that have those big, huge, long-term revivals, you talk to the pastors. They'll say, "I thank God for what God did. Every day He'd show up. But I was praying every night, God, let this be the last night." People leaving church at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Some people never even left the church. They just laid on the floor all night long. So you got to get the church cleaned and vacuumed and everything straightened up so the thousands can come the next night. And you're up till 2, 3, 4 o'clock. And it's kind of like a bar. You close at 2 o'clock in the morning, you have to scoop everybody out and clean up so everybody can come back at 8 o'clock in the morning. Because you're out of control. When it's real, the Spirit has control. You don't know what's going to happen. He has control. And when He has control, it is totally, totally freedom. Let me get into my message now. Hallelujah. If you'll turn to the book of Zedekiah chapter 14, please. There's no book of Zedekiah. Yes, and he is shutting up. I've done landed. It's just I want to tell you this, that when revival comes, and it's coming, we can see it. I can see it now. I can see it in people. Some people are changing. They're changing. And things are happening in their world and in the area of in Salida. Things are happening. That's revival. But when He comes, like that 200-mile-an-hour wind, He's going to bring down barriers and tear down strongholds. He's going to blast away sin. He's going to bring signs and wonders. Things that we have never seen. He's going to open up the windows of glory and just pour in to His church. He's going to shatter preconceived ideas. Yes, Lord. Then you be the first shattered person. Lord, you just be who you say you are. He's going to remove the smoke and the haze from over the top of the church so we can see heaven. And all I can say today is, come, Holy Spirit, come. Revive us. Revive us. Revive us. Can we pray? In all the evil that is in this world today, in all the darkness, there is a light that's beginning to shine. And it's shining brighter and brighter and brighter to a more perfect day. God is the light. We are the candles. But we can't do anything until first we say yes to Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that we can't get to the place, we pray and pray and pray, but we need to obey, obey, obey what the Word of God says. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We just need to come to Jesus. Come with open and honest hearts. Jesus, I'm different than I was, but I know I can be a whole lot more through You. Perhaps you've never even started on the journey and you need to say, Jesus, I've been a sinner all my life. All I've done, I've rebelled against You. When You told me that You wanted to be boss, I said no. That's what sin is. But now, I want to live for You, Lord. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a real disciple of You. Jesus, forgive my sins. Change my life. I repent. I turn away from what I've been. I turn away from the way I thought. I just want to be a new person, and only You can do that. Change me, Lord. Father, as soon as You get us together, things change. As soon as we open up to You, You change us. As soon as we allow You to upset the toy box in our heart and throw away the evil, the bad, the things that hurt us, You make us different. This morning, Lord, we pray once again. We cry out, revive us. Lord, put in our hearts the knowledge that things are going to happen that we're not going to understand. Things are going to happen that are going to cause conflict and confusion. That things are going to happen that's going to make us courageous, out of control people for Jesus Christ. That's our plea. Heads bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, but you've prayed and you've asked Him to come and change your life, why don't you slip your hand up in here, just so we know who to pray for. Amen. Put him down. Amen. Amen. Father, thank You for this congregation. Thank You, Lord, for their patience. Thank You, Lord, for how they allow me to just ramble on.